Last week, I did an overview, an introduction for our next three chapters of Romans. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9, 10, 11 can be so intellectual that we can get buried in it. We can get so focused on one little area that we miss the flow, the big picture. Or we can skip over it so quick because I don't understand it till we get to the next part that's munchy and chewy and good. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It is my hopes to present this in a way that can stick. And when you read it, it re-ups what God is intending to communicate to the child of God about God as well as about the child of God. I appreciate any here who pray for me in study time, for myself, as well as in the presentation. I appreciate it because it has got to be the Lord that guides as we put it together if he's going to communicate to the hearts of the kids. I want to begin this morning by addressing children's questions. Some of those can be embarrassing and fun. We've got a little book at home. What's that? What do we call that little book? The what?
The cute book.
The cute book. So simple. The cute book. And little baby Abigail said this. She's going to be 30 soon. And Judah and all of the kids. They're all in. Some of your kids are in there also, by the way. Just fun stuff. And the question of a child or the questions of a child allow us to be very patient and forgiving, right? We can put up, they don't get it, so they just ask it in this awkward way. What seems obvious to them to ask, you wouldn't have even thought of. You haven't been a kid for a long time. But try to put yourself there and just enjoy that moment. But when the same question is asked by an adult, that can be highly offensive, more than aggravating. Did you get dropped on your head when you were young or what? You know, God give us the grace to deal with that. Romans 9, Paul brings into it essentially three questions. When asked by a child, much funner to answer than an adult that should know better. Getting to know God more and more, some of these questions become less and less of importance. They really do. Because there are mysteries with God that you're not going to have answered this side of heaven. Never. Face it. Right. Others, you aren't ready yet for the answer. And he knows when you're ready. And there's cool stuff I've been able to learn that I said, man, why didn't I get this back in 1976 or whatever? Well, you weren't ready.
You can't handle it.
Sit down, shut up, and listen now. You know? And some of it's just kind of fun. Romans 9. I'm going to read those three areas of question. One isn't presented as a question, but it is. Verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. What's the obvious question? The scripture isn't accurate? It didn't spell it out right? Verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? Is God fair?
Of course.
Is God just?
Always.
That's easy to say in theory.
That doesn't mean I like his
not
judgment. Always.
Verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? These are huge questions. And we ask those questions. We know the theory of it, especially in a comfortable room with friends. But then we get out there and we ask those very questions. I want to go back and read the verses we ended with last week, first five verses. We see the emotion of the Apostle Paul put out on the page about his own kinfolk, his relatives, the 12 tribes of Israel. He is one of those, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Ask God. He is my witness. That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish, it's not the strongest word, the word that is the Greek word is pray. If it were even possible, I would pray this. He used the word wish 6 times in chapter 7. He knows the Greek word for that. This is the word for prayer. I would pray. And we have to include there, if it were possible. That I myself were anathema, accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, if it would do them good, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And I brought out last week the fact that Jesus, in fact, became anathema so that we wouldn't be anathema, separated from the Father. Paul can't go to that place, but his heart is so broken that his relatives don't want the Savior. If I could, I would give it up for their sake. And then he says, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons and the glory, a lot of those things he's already told that we have that as children of God. It was theirs. The covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promises, this is what they had. Whose are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And I'm sure we can name a few of the others, but those are the dominants. From whom is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, according to the flesh. He came through the line of David, who was of Judah, who was of Jacob, who was of Abraham. Who is over all, that Messiah, God blessed forever. Amen. As we start into this next 3 chapters, one of the primary points that comes out was that God was going to bring in people from the Gentiles to also experience the blessing of salvation. It's in the Old Testament. The Jewish people could have known it and seen it, but they didn't. They didn't understand it. It's a mystery, and it is a marvel that God has integrated these two people groups through Christ. This life from God came to the Jews first, but next it came to the rest of us. The Jewish nation rejected it. John 1:11 talks about that. Jewish individuals along the way received him. Then God's mystery plan unfolded as he began reaching the Gentiles around the world who came to know him through his son that he sent, our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For whom? For the Jew first, and also for the Greek, the culture of the time that includes all the rest. I think I see another mystery, mentioned it last week, that the church as a whole is God's central purpose and focus, but he is not finished with Israel. Israelites as a group within the church. Church as a whole, if you can just envision the circle, that includes anybody here that's a believer in Jesus. Anybody around the planet for the last 2,000 years that's a believer in Jesus. Within that group, he is still going to deal with Israel. God's whole work of salvation and man's relationship to him was initiated through Israel. And now, there are many prophecies yet to be fulfilled about the 12 tribes of Israel. In the land. They are still an impending work of God in the future. And possibly we will see the fulfillment of Romans 11, 25 to 27 in our lifetime. Possible. So Paul, I wonder if he is asking. He doesn't want to ask the question because he knows better. The Israelites who have all of these things in verses 4 and 5. Did the prophets miss it? Has the word of God failed? God can't follow through? I can't see Paul really believing that or asking that. Yet somebody's going to. Somebody's going to. And so he puts it down on the page. And he says, it is not as though the word of God has failed. It seems like his own thoughts are out in the open as he's just mulling through this whole thing. It's way cool. At one point, Paul is ministering or trying to minister the truth of Jesus to fellow Jews. And they, we're going to look at another passage a little bit later on. They reject it. They say, well, fine, I'm done with you. I'm turning to the Gentiles. He says those words several times. And he leaves the synagogue and goes right next door to the synagogue. And the one that owns that house is the synagogue leader. He doesn't go very far, but he just tells those people. He's trying to light a fire under them. I wonder if the question is, what I am seeing seems to contradict the scripture. They don't want him. So he answers, it's not as though the word of God has failed. I want you to turn to Isaiah 55, please. And by the way, a lot of this was developed before I read that chapter that I read to you Sunday school people this morning. It happens to go the same place. Isaiah 55. This is one of many passages that talks about what God is going to do through Israel. One of many. But there's some other cool things about God and his character and his purpose tucked into these verses. 55:6. Oh, by the way, this is written 700 years before Jesus came. Seek the Lord while he may be found. By the way, that would be today. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to Yahweh, and he will have compassion on him, and to God, Elohim, for he will abundantly pardon. Hallelujah for that. Otherwise, I would not be here today, absolutely. My ship would have sunk a long time ago. And God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. However, I've got my thoughts and I have to live with those things. And I've got my ways. And those become a lens wherewith I look at God. That's why he's putting this. And as looking through those lenses, in my understanding, my comprehension, what God should be like, and God seems to be outside of my box. It's not as though the word of God has failed. It comes right back to this. God is his own person. He's above it all. God has got his own ways. Don't question him. God has got his own thoughts. And he shares some of those with us. But when they don't unfold like I think they should, I call God to question. Who in the world do I think I am?
There you go.
Now, as a child, I think it's okay to ask that question. But God. But as one that's known the Lord for a while? Huh. Keep going here with me. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. God talking to humanity. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth. Isn't it cool how many times God mentions evaporation in the Bible before it was discovered 300 years ago? Let that one sink in. It returns there after it waters the earth. Let me reapproach it. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, whether your way sees it that way or not, whether your thoughts explain it that way or not. I have seen this verse thumbtacked to absurd situations. I have seen this thumbtacked. Well, I shared the gospel with that person, and God has promised that they will get saved. It's right here. No. God's word will be accomplished to fulfill God's purpose. That is life to some, and that is eternal judgment to others. His word has promised it and declared it. His will be done. And then me, sitting on the sidelines, looking at God through my lenses and binoculars, say, God, you are wrong. God, you haven't been fair. God, you promised. Except that it's my interpretation of his promise, rather than God's way, God's thoughts, unfolded as God intends to. That's where Paul is in Romans 9. Keep going here with me. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without it succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That's God talking. And you know what? Now it goes into the prophecy about Israel in the future. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. What a picture that develops in my mind. Walt Disney, eat your heart out. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. That has not happened yet. Instead of nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to Yahweh, the Lord. It's going to be unto him in his name. It is going to be to his glory fully because it's fully his work. For an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Isaiah is one of the prophets that talks about Israel a lot. And I've got a catalog list of prophecies that were fulfilled. And I have another list of ones that are yet to be fulfilled. And I believe they will be. I do. I can accept that so easily. Because God's ways and timing and wisdom are so different than mine. I want it now so I can prove God. Oh. But that's not the way God works. Let's go back to Romans 9. I've written this comment, Isaiah 55, 6 through 13, we just read it, is one of the places that God declares that he will successfully bring Israel into his own flock and on their own land. You read before and after that and you see that. Within this passage, we have several details about God regarding his person and his promise, but also concerning his intent. He will not fail, nor will his word be in vain. I want to look at Isaiah 9, 6. By the way, the elephant is bigger than I can chew this morning. There will be a stopping point before I get to the end of what I want to say today. Paul is saying what I'm seeing around me, verses 1 to 5, seems contradictory. My heart is broken. Yet it's not as though the word of God has failed. The word failed. Greek word ekpipto. I'm going to show you a couple of other uses. Give you this idea. Turn to the right to the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 4. We'll completely miss the context. Just look at the Greek usage. Galatians 6:4. Well, actually, the context is these people are being pulled back under Judaism. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the answer. It's Jesus. Verse 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. If keeping the law you think is going to get you saved, the word fallen is ekpipto. Same word. It's not about keeping the law. It's about knowing Jesus. Yes. It's not a rejection of God's ways. It's salvation through Jesus. Belief in his death on the cross. Declaration of your belief of that and of his resurrection. We'll get later to that later in chapter 10. Go back to the book of Acts also, would you please? 27, just prior to Romans. Acts 27, 17. Now we're in a narrative, historical ship ride with the Apostle Paul, and it was not a fun one. Acts 27, 17. And after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship. This is the shipwreck we're reading about. And fearing that they might run aground, ekpipto, on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the ship anchor so as to let themselves be driven along slowly. Verse 26. But we must run aground on a certain island, ekpipto. Verse 29. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere in the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished, literally, prayed. That's our word for prayer, for daybreak. I'll bet they did. To whom did they pray? I don't know. Paul to the real God, and the rest of them, they're on their own, but they were praying. Ekpipto, shipwreck. Ekpipto, fallen from grace. Ekpipto is not as though the word of God has run amok, crashed on the rocks, been separated from the will of God. It's not as though the word of God has done this. The word of God is tried, it is certain, it will be accomplished. I believe that wholeheartedly. I really do. There are things in it that I don't understand. I'm scratching my head about. I might die scratching my head. But I think once I see him face to face, Scripture indicates I'll understand. But right now, I'm not sure. Romans 9, 6. The word of God has not been thwarted. It has not been annulled. Nor has God changed his mind and come up with a plan B. Paul simply explains that what seeming contradiction is really about. Verses 7 through 13, Paul goes on to explain God's ways and purpose by illustrating from the history of Israel. God's purpose will stand. It will come through God's way. Let's read these together. It's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. And he narrows it down. He says, but through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Isaac, in contrast to whom? Ishmael. But then there was Keturah that also had a bunch of sons after Sarah died. But the question comes back to Ishmael and Isaac. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So Paul, answering his own question, there are ones in my Hebrew family who don't know Messiah yet, and they may never, because they're still trying to do it in the flesh. He's going to talk about that in chapter 9 and chapter 10, chapter 11. They're still trying to do it in the flesh. Let's go back for an illustration to what God promised back then, and the promise is still on. Verse 9, for this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now they tried it their own way. I believe it was Sarah's idea. Abraham was quick to join in. And Hagar, the Egyptian maid, was brought. And being a woman, she was able to conceive no problem at all. Developing a relational problem between the two women. Ha ha, I can, you can't. You know, what did it sound like? It was miserable for Sarah. But God wasn't going to work that avenue. He had not let go of his promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. The I will come part is pivotal, by the way. It's about God. Another illustration. Not only this, but there was Rebecca also. When she had conceived twins by one man, now things get tough. God has promised that through Abraham and Sarah, and then Isaac and Rebecca, would come the seed that would be the conquering seed and develop as the blessing to the world. And we can go on and on with the description of what was to come from Jacob, who became Israel. Rebecca. Now, for a seed to come through her, it would have been pretty easy for God just to have one little baby in there. And now we got two, but one seed. Oh, man, God has got a problem on his hands. What is he going to do? What's the human answer?
Plant some more
seeds. No, sir. Who came out first? The one that comes out first is the firstborn. The preeminent. All goes to him. Human reasoning. And by the way, that's in the law also. So it's not unreasonable. God has got a problem on his hands when he says the older will serve the younger. This particular problem is laid out here. Not only this, but there was Rebecca also when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, underscore that, had not done anything good or bad. Whatever they did in that tussling womb of Rebecca's was not held against them. Okay? They had done nothing good or bad wherewith to receive either punishment or blessing. In order that God's purpose, underscore that. According to God's choice, underscore that. Who is in charge of this whole thing? Yet we're looking from the sidelines through our lenses, saying, this isn't fair. This isn't right. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. What has Paul been developing in the book of Romans from chapter 3 on? It's not by works of the flesh or works of the law that anyone is going to be justified. It's a complete work of God. You can't add to it. You can't earn it. You can't walk the ladder until you get there. It's not an act of the flesh, nor were his promises based on that. It's based on God. God's way only. That leaves us at a place of tighten your seatbelt and hang on for the ride. God, what are you going to do? How are you going to work this out? And he does it in marvelous ways. If we went across this room and shared our history, our life with the Lord, would come up with, oh yeah, there was this time that, and look what God did. Oh, look at this time and look what God did. Yet we come up against it and you're in it today. And it's, God, what are you going to do? Can you pull this out of the hat? God's not sweating. He's not a bit nervous. He's not going to try to figure it out mathematically. Man, what am I going to do this time? Golly. No. God has got his purpose. God has got his choice. God is God. If he's God at all. Huh. Watch what happens next. Because of him who calls. Verse 12, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. When was that said to Rebecca? Before the babies were born. I'm highlighting this because Paul highlights this. Because we come to these very two verses and say, God, you're not fair. Look at this next verse. Also quoting scripture. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Is that right? Is that fair? Huh. Let's work through this a little bit. Before they were born, God declared how it would be, the older serving the younger. Verse 13 is a quotation from Malachi hundreds of years later. This wasn't spoken to Rebekah before the birth, nor during the lifetime of these two twins. It was spoken by Malachi after a history of Esau, who became Edom, who were horrible enemies to Jacob and his descendants, and still are, just as the descendants of Ishmael still are. I'd like you to back up to Malachi, please. Find Matthew and go left. The last book of our Old Testament. The next one's going to be a little harder to find, so practice on this one. Malachi, chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you, Israel, say, how have you loved us? Whoa. There's an attitude in Israel that's being spoken out here through the prophet Malachi. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob and have hated Esau. I have made his mountains a desolation, appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Sounds rather political. Thus says the Lord of hosts, you may build, but I will tear down. Men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. And your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the borders of Israel. He's going to be magnified in Edom, which was the descendant and the country from Esau. I'd like you to back up, find the book of Obadiah. Amos has some entries as well. But Obadiah, one chapter long, verse 10. By the way, the table of contents in front can be used. It's legal. Obadiah, verse 10, because of the violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. This is to Esau, who is Edom. Because of the violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be cut off forever. There's a paper trail of maybe 10 listings that I came up with that talk about what Edom did to Israel in various books of our Old Testament. I conclude this. God knew what he was talking about. before they were born. I cannot conclude God made Edom do that to Israel. That was their character. That was their makeup. God knew it. And God ordained that the younger would be above the older. The older would serve the younger. God knew what he was doing. How can we dare question God's integrity? The listings here in Romans 9 about them, one is before their birth, one is after the fact by a long way. By the way, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. The word hate sometimes involves feeling, but mostly it's an action word. It's an act towards someone else. Proverbs 13, I think it's 23, says, "The one who spares his rod hates his son." But in our culture since the 60s, we've been trained, oh, you can't spank because that's bad for them. And God said, if you spare the rod, you are hating your son. No, I love him. That's why I'm not spanking him. Excuse me. What God is saying is that you are not doing what is good for him in directing him and training him. You're doing exactly the opposite to the detriment of his life. Hate is an act. It's not a feeling. So God's action toward Esau was not God's, you know, spilling his guts on his man. I hate that guy. Rather, God is opposed to the proud. That means he stands in opposition and gives grace to the humble. God will come against it if it's wickedness, if it's contrary to his righteousness. God will come against it. That's why you get spanked. By the way, sparing the rod is not always a switch or a pit stirring stick. There are other ways that ones can feel the effect, and that is included in that. We need to understand, and the earlier we get it, the better off we're going to be. I have consequences for the choices I make. That's what that's about. And that's why God spanks you and me. Yes. You want to do that? Okay, but, oh man. And it's not because he hates me, it's because he loves me. Hebrews 12 has 5 verses about that. Okay, I'm going to pause. And I'm going to pause because I think I've given enough. Interaction, questions or comments you might have. Olivia, go ahead.
So, correct me if I'm wrong, but I've noticed on several occasions that God actually chooses the second born or the younger over the eldest.
You're not wrong. You're absolutely on target. That would be our conclusion, and we can look at their track record and conclude that, but I can't answer for God. It may be just God's choice ends up in a blessing that allows his grace to form a good leader. By the way, he didn't choose Israel over these others because they were more righteous. Deuteronomy 9 specifically said it's not because of your righteousness. It's because of the wickedness of these other countries. But the one that doesn't receive that kind of grace, Olivia, from God, tends to be on their own, in their flesh, doing what they see fit, and it's usually contrary to anything. It smacks of godliness. Thank you. Somebody else? I really don't want to stop here, because it really develops as we go through this, through verse 21. Go ahead, Jalna.
About maybe 6 months ago, I felt as though through a sister that God was saying, like, you're not content with God's sovereignty. And I don't think I'm like the only one that still asks those questions, even though I'm not a child. And I was just wondering what you might say in regards to like how God might deal with that.
How he might deal with it. With the fact that you're not content, you mean?
Yeah, or like the why question.
Okay. Okay. You know what? What's coming to mind is this, Jonna. You and Matt, Dan and Star, are very imperfect parents. Yet we try to deal with our child according to their age and maturity and so forth. God is a perfect parent and knows how to deal with us. He goes on to talk about being patient with those that are vessels of wrath. They're never going to understand his mercy nor accept it. But he patiently endures with them. How much more those that are his children that receive and understand his mercy. I know he's patient. I often thank God for his patience with Dan and his mercy with me. How he's going to work that out for you to get from where you are to the next place, I don't know. But when you get to the next place, he's going to have to work it out again. Because that's just human, and he knows that. He knows our weakness, our brokenness. And I do believe that he deals with it in kind ways. And that's, to me, that's where a lot of the rest of this message goes, is he is good. And he is kind. He's not punishing us when we ask those questions. Those come automatically, and he can deal with it. If it's a place, I don't know, where I should be more mature than that, he might deal with me differently than when I was quite a bit younger. I don't know. And for you, I can't answer, of course, directly with you personally, but I know that God is not going to throw you away upon a question. I know that. I know. Steve, go ahead.
And I think part of that, I look back at the Psalms. God said David was a man after his own heart. And obviously, you know, one that God, you know, was treasured. And yet, you know, look at the Psalms. There were many times that David basically cried out, saying, God, I just don't understand.
Yeah.
Why is this happening? Why aren't you doing something?
Yep.
You know, so I mean, even those who, you know, had a, you know, obviously a high standing before God, still had the freedom before God to say, Lord, I don't understand.
Yes. Star and I, we're reading through the Psalms right now, and we've come across that, and what we see is David saying, yet I will praise the Lord. It's faith. It's a stand that he is determined to take, and by the grace of God, he can. Yet I will praise the Lord. Sherry?
I'm learning more and more about my relationship with God through Psalms 23. And through my parents, through my mom's, my parents, pardon, too many years together, not to be my mom, but through all of this with them and the ups and downs through life, I have found that Psalms 23 not only comforts, directs, and cares for me in such a way that when I'm on that mountain, everything is good, but I learn so much more from God when I'm down in the valley. Because he takes our hand and walks us through the blue millennium. I see always the goats, and when one's sick, injured, needs care, anything, like we would with our children. And that's how he sees us, as his children. He anoints us, he puts salve on us, he cares for us, he gives us the water, he gives us the food. When we can't get it ourselves, if we're only willing to ask and receive. Mm-hmm. So in those valleys, which we have had to deal with a few, I just ask God always to allow me to look to him, even when I'm not willing sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Even when I don't want to look at him, something brings him back to me.
That's faith.
We're children, and he knows that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thank you.
So, Dan, I maybe stepping out of a bit of a limb, taking a risk. We're going to miss you for the next couple of Sundays. And otherwise, I really look forward with anticipation to how you will handle some of these issues. But maybe tipping my hand just a bit, there are other questions that we have framed. Paul frames them in Romans 9, and there's a real sense in which he does not answer the questions.
Real sense.
So, with some of the knottiness, not bad knot, but rather the K-N-O-T-T-I-N-G, some of those knots that he presents, his answer seems to be, verse 22, what if? What if? And the emphasis, I think, comes back to God. Our tendency is to evaluate what God does through our lenses and how it is we go about administering whatever it is that is the subject moment. And God needs to do that the way we think we would do it. And that's exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying. So as you work forward and treat these questions in the flow of the chapter, I will look forward eagerly to when we get back getting a copy of these lessons and messages. Rich, I think you're doing a wonderful, wonderful job. I wish we would be here to hear it further.
I look forward to the future. I do. Dave?
It's been said, piggybacking David just a bit, it's been said that we are created to think God's thoughts after him. When we were in the flesh before Christ, we thought fleshly. Back to Romans chapter 8. But we are not of the flesh, but we are of the Spirit. God is Spirit. And so we are to think his thoughts after. What does that look like? Mm. Well, it's really a good, easy answer. We have his thoughts in our hand, literally. We have his word. His word is his will. His word is his thoughts. And we're to think like God. Is that easy? Absolutely not.
Of course not.
Because we still indwell our flesh.
But we're to look for that. I think Paul talks about that here.
So, a lot of us can quote Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? You'll hear that next week. Let's say it together. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of ministry, worship, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The battle is here, that you may prove what the will of God is. So distinct from my will, that which is good and perfect and acceptable. That's where we're headed. But you got to understand the things about God to get there, according to what Paul has written out. And in these areas that cause us to question, God already knows your question. You're not holding it back from him. But are you seeking his answers? Thank you, Lord God, for your patience with us. Your patience with me. Oh, my. I thank you, Lord, for your discipline. It is right. And it brings us back to a place of walking after your holiness. and participating in it. Thank you, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you would help us to adjust our focus. Through this whole study, Lord, I pray that we could understand you more deeply, trust you more fully, and walk with you by faith as you've told us to do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.